Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Well, let's open in our Bibles tonight to John chapter 11. We're continuing in our series on the healing techniques of Jesus. We're learning how to walk in divine health for ourselves and also how to administer healing to others. Jesus is our example to follow. And we are not only to be healed, but we are to be, by the grace of God, by the anointing of God, by the Spirit of God, we're to be healers, bringing healing to others. So if we're to be bringing healing to others, how much more should you and I be healthy and strong and blessed coming in and blessed going out? Amen. I mean, we're so blessed that we're to be a blessing. Not just be blessed, but be a blessing. We're talking about overflowing. An overflowing blessing. So there's more than enough for you. There's more than enough for us. For ourselves and for others. Now you got to get that kind of perspective of yourself. You got to see yourself that way because that's how God says you are. And we got to get in faith if we're going to see the word manifest, the truth of God manifest in our life, we got to get in faith about it. So we got to see things the way the word says they are. We need to see ourselves the way the word of God says we are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's pretty righteous. The righteousness of God, you don't get much more righteous than God. And in Christ, that's what we are. We're the righteousness of God in him. And we're blessed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. The Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? Well, primarily, it's the Spirit of God. I mean, if you got the Holy Spirit, you're blessed. Isn't that right? Because, I mean, he's it. You got him, you got it. I like what it says over in 1 John. It says, he who has the Son has life. But literally it reads, he who has the Son has the life. You got the life. Turn to somebody and say, you got the life. No more complaints. No more. That'll throw whining out the door right there. When you walk around saying what the word says, I got the life. I got the Son. I got the life. That sounds like somebody's blessed. If you say, I got the life, then you're blessed. Amen. So that's what we got. That's who we are. And we need to embrace it, believe it. So that's what's, I mean, that's just coming out of our mouth all the time. Wake up in the morning and say, my God, thank you, I'm blessed. I got the life. Hallelujah. I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. Amen. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm bum, not money. Amen. I can tell some of you folks need me to talk a little southern or something. Help you out a little bit. We're a blessed folk. A blessed folk. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. So we're learning to walk in the footsteps of our master, the Lord Jesus. Not only be healthy, but bring healing to others as well. Now, last time we were together, we were talking about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And we only got about halfway through it. So tonight, we're going to continue on this. In John chapter 11, it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And just in review, because this is such an important point, not that anything I said last week wasn't important, but when Jesus heard that, you might want to underline that in your Bible. When Jesus heard that, he said, you got to answer the things that you hear when what you're hearing contradicts the truth, contradicts the Word of God. There's a difference between the facts about something and the truth of God's Word. And so there's a lot of things that we see and hear about in this world that are factual, but they contradict the truth. It's a fact. Lazarus is sick. Yeah, but the truth is, this sickness is not unto death. In other words, he's going to be all right. He's going to be just fine. Jesus turned around and spoke what he believed. He released his faith through his words. That's how we release our words. The number one way that we release our faith is through speaking what we believe, speaking the Word of God. So Jesus immediately responded to it, and we looked at examples last time of how Jesus, when he was tempted, immediately he answered the devil. He didn't just let those thoughts go around in his mind. He answered the devil. When Jairus' daughter died, they came and they said, "Don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter's dead. It's too late." As soon as Jesus heard that, as soon as he heard it, he answered. And he spoke his faith, and he spoke his faith to Jairus, whose daughter it was who had died. And he said, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." You know, sometimes we need to say that to ourselves. Don't be afraid. Something comes to try to provoke fear in you. Don't be afraid. Only believe. I find myself saying, "Only believe," a lot. I remind myself that that's all Jesus requires of us. It's an only believe. It's not, "I have to really try and believe." Only believe. Believing is easy. So if we keep the right things on our mind, if we keep the right things in our mouth, only believe. Speak the Word of God. Answer those negative things in life. It goes on here in verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" And that love there was the Greek word phileo. It's a human love. It's a friendship kind of love. And so Jesus had this kind of love relationship with Lazarus, with Martha, with Mary. You know, he doesn't have that kind of relationship with everybody. God loves everybody unconditionally with the God kind of love, which in the Greek is agape or agapeo. So that's the God kind of love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love regardless of how you treat it. But phileo is a friendship love. There's a closeness there. There's an intimacy. It's a more of a soul love, which agape is more of a love that's from, it's a love that's from the Spirit. It's from the Spirit of God. And of course, the Spirit of God is in us, so that love is in us. So you and I need to live life out of that love of God, out of that agape, unconditional love. Love, that means we love people, all people, just like God. We love all people unconditionally. And we're growing up in our love walk to to stay in the love of God. No matter what happens, we're going to continue to love people unconditionally. We're not going to judge and criticize and condemn and attack and lash out at people and all these kind of things, render evil for evil. We're not going to do that. We're learning to walk in this God kind of love, this unconditional love that turns the other cheek, turns the other way, covers the wrongs that other people have done to us. That's what we're growing in. And really, that is growing up spiritually. It's growing in love. Growing up spiritually is not getting to the place where you just kind of are floating through life, kind of weird-like. And you say weird things, and you think weird things that are like from another dimension. No. But if the more spiritual you are, the more you're walking in love. That's how we judge our spirituality, by the love of God. And of course, you know, for a full understanding of the love of God, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, I think I will. Hold your place there. You provoked me. We might as well. I didn't do it last time, so we might as well. A little addendum. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. All right, that's nothing weird about that, is it? People might think you're weird because you're being kind when they're treating you wrong. No, it suffers long and is kind. So you're kind even while you're suffering. It's easy to be kind when you feel great. Birds are twirping. Sun is shining. I just feel good. I want to be nice to everybody. I feel so kind. You know what? Love suffers long and is kind. So in other words, it's kind while it's putting up with people. That's what he's talking about. It's kind, it's nice while it's waiting for you to clean up some things. No problem. Take your time. Why? Why take your time? Because love is patient. We didn't get to that yet, but you'll see it soon. So love suffers long, is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, not prideful, not all into itself. Does not behave rudely. If it's rude, it's not love. That's pretty simple. If you're acting rude, you're not walking in love. So you can judge yourself for that. Say, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. I'm being rude, which goes back to being impatient. I cut them off. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Get to the place where, you know, folks aren't provoking. Isn't it nice to know this is how God is towards you? Isn't it nice to know that no matter how silly you've acted and everything else, he's not provoked? Isn't that great? He's not provoked. He thinks no evil. We think no evil. We cast down evil thoughts. Vain imaginations, the Bible talks about. Anything that's contrary to the word, we cast those thoughts down. You can't stop evil thoughts from coming. But you can stop yourself from thinking on them. You know, I heard, I think it was Brother Hagin, he said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head. But you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Have you know that's true? You know, you can't stop them from flying around. Well, you can't stop thoughts. We're in it. That's the world we're in. So don't get all tormented over it. If you got evil thoughts, negative thoughts coming at you, bombarding you, just learn to laugh at them. Understand it's a part of life. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Hallelujah. You just cast those. We answer them. Just answer them with the love of God. Answer them with the word of God. I set my mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. That's a good answer to an evil carnal thought. I set my mind on things above. I'm not judging people. I'm loving people. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, there's a lot of folks that are entertained by iniquity. But I don't want to go into that. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Hallelujah, I get excited about the word. How about you? Yes. Not criminal minds. But anyway, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Isn't that beautiful? Love never fails. So when you're walking in love, guess what? You'll never do. You'll never fail. You'll never fail. You will always triumph if you're walking in love. We got a great book out there in the bookstore from Kenneth E. Hagin called Love the Way to Victory. Love the Way to Victory. And I encourage everyone, if you have never read that book, you need to get that book. And if it's sold out by the time you get back there, then just tell them, order that for me. Because every one of you should have read or should read that book, Love the Way to Victory. It'll help you. It'll help you. And of course, this is all connected to walking in divine health. Divine health. If we're going to walk in divine health and have victory in life, then we have to get good at walking in love. And whenever we do something that's unlovely, because remember that, you know, this, we are a work in progress. We're growing in the love of God. If you get out of love, don't excuse it or blame it on somebody else. Just go ahead and judge yourself. And God says he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you, he'll wash you of it, and get up and keep moving. And just get stronger. Just get stronger. There's strength in repentance. Every time you turn, every time you acknowledge where you've missed it, and you judge yourself of it, you've made yourself stronger. By judging yourself, by confessing that to the Lord, you have turned a negative situation into a strengthening situation. So I encourage you to not get condemned, but to go ahead and confess it, bring it to the Lord, and be strengthened. So Jesus had this kind of love. We can have this kind of love with Jesus. I said we can have this kind of love. We can enter into a deep friendship with Jesus. Thank God he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our King of Kings. But did you know you can be his friend? Now that isn't automatic for everybody. It isn't. That's going to depend on what we do, on how we live our life. And Jesus said this, he said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now we get saved by making him the Lord of our life, but he can be your friend if you'll be a doer of his word, if you'll follow his commandments. You can enter into a friendship relationship with him. So God is our Father, Jesus is our Lord. But we can go even further than that and become friends with God. And then we can even advance from there. We can go on from being friends to being even more intimate and begin to walk as the bride of Christ. Because that's what we're called to be. He's looking for a bride. Not every Christian is going to be his bride. Now, every Christian, everyone that's born again and goes to heaven, they'll be his child. Some will may even grow up and become his friend. But those that get intimate with God can go on and be a part of the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. And I remember some years back, you know, I was staying at someone's house, actually, because I was traveling at the time, and I remember I lied down on the bed, and all of a sudden, a quote came from the Song of Solomon. And if you've ever read the Song of Solomon, you know, it's all about intimacy between a bride and her husband, a husband and his bride. And, of course, it's a type of our relationship with the Lord. And I was lying on the bed, and he spoke a verse out of the Song of Solomon to me, and I thought, Lord, wow, thank you, Jesus. Amen. See, he wanted to get intimate with me. He wants to get intimate with you. Take time with him and love on the Lord. Love on the Lord. Enjoy him and grow in your relationship with him. Amen. Let's get all we can get out of this relationship with God that we can get, that we've been privileged to be able to have. Let's draw near to him. Take advantage of that. Can you say amen? Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Remember, Jesus did not respond to things from the soul. He was spirit-led, led by the Holy Spirit. That's how you and I are supposed to be led in life. We're not just doing things on our own. We're seeking to be led by the Spirit of God. And there is a soul love, and there is the love of God. We want to be led by the love of God, led by the Spirit of God, led from our hearts, and not be led out of our emotions, out of our soul. And it's very difficult to be able to differentiate between this heart love and this soul love. And that's why the Bible says, if you hold your place, go with me to Hebrews. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the... Has God's word ever pierced you? Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. There's a difference. There's a difference between your soul and your spirit. And he says, the word of God is like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's only by the word of God growing up in our understanding of God's word that we're going to be able to differentiate and discern the difference between the soul and the spirit. It's the word that helps us to differentiate the two. Without the word, you're going to confuse it. You're going to confuse it. And I've watched people confuse it. God's leading me to do this. I'm like, he ain't leading you to do that, honey. Oh, yes, he is. I feel it strong in me. Well, your soul is in you. See, your soul is deep in you. Your soul is an eternal part of you, just like your spirit. And so because people feel it deep in them, they think it's, many times, they think it's the Holy Spirit. They think it's their spirit. It's not. So many times it's not. How do you know? Because I have the word. And it's a discerner. And I can discern. Uh-uh. No. That is your soul. You've gotten away from the word. And then you come and you try to give them a scripture, show them something, they go, no, bless God, we know. We've heard from God. Well, you're hearing from God can't be apart from the word of God. You've got to judge all your leadings, all your feelings by the word of God. I have a check. Well, you got to check your check. Just because I have a check about being a part of that. Well, you got to check your check with the scriptures. What is it that your check is telling you from the scriptures that isn't right? I don't have any word on, I just have a check. Well, you don't have enough. Because the Holy Spirit that checks you will always bring you back to the word. He'll give you scripture. But you have to, again, you have to download the scriptures into yourself. You got to renew your mind with the word. He will bring it to your remembrance if you put it in you. Now, I'm telling you right now, there's not one person in this room that needs to be a big theologian to be able to know the word of God. All you got to do is be saved. Have the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. He will teach you. He will train you. He will talk to you. He will give you understanding. He will bring this word to your remembrance. So don't get overwhelmed by it. That I have to know the word. My goodness, how am I going to know the word? That's a big book. That's a real theological, intellectual, philosophical book. If you got the Holy Spirit, he'll make it simple to you. I said, he'll make it simple to you. Hallelujah. Let him do it. Let him teach you. And get yourself full of the word, because it's sharp. It'll make you sharp. So you're not dull. And people like being around you because you're not dull. How many people like hanging around with dull people? So I thought. So make sure that you got the word, because it'll sharpen you. It'll give you discernment. You'll be able to discern between soul and spirit. So Jesus, he has this phileo love for them. His soul is probably crying out to help Lazarus. So the reaction in the flesh, the reaction in his soul is to run and go help Lazarus. But he doesn't do that. In fact, he pulls back and waits two more days to make sure that he's being led by his spirit. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to take a couple steps back and say, whoop, I got to make sure I'm following the Holy Spirit, because he will lead us in victory. The love of God will lead us in victory. The soul love many times will lead us the wrong way and cause more problems for ourselves. So we have to be aware of that. Verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Because he said to, remember, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. In verse 7 he said that. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Verse 12, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She didn't keep it negative, did she? She didn't quite understand why he didn't get there, why he didn't respond to their invitation to come when they called him to come and told him this is an emergency. The one whom you love is sick. You got to come now. They're perplexed by that. They, of course, could begin to doubt Jesus' character. They could begin to doubt a whole host of things. But Martha didn't. She said, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She didn't doubt him. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now again, last time we went into, you know, verse by verse, we covered a lot of these things, but I'm just reading through and getting caught up to where we left off. Verse 28, and when Jesus had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She didn't add anything to that. Because as we talked about last time, looking at this verse and other verses before it, it is evident to me that Mary was offended with Jesus. She was offended that he did not come to her rescue and rescue her brother when she called. Because after all, now that we have this close relationship with each other, I expect more from you. See, we have to watch about expecting more from others just because we've been honored with more from them. It's a sad thing to watch, you know, people open up their lives and they give and they reach out and they're a blessing. They go the extra mile for somebody. And then next thing you know, people just kind of expect it from here on out. They just expect you to do for them all the time. And just because someone has done something for you and has allowed you to get close to them and form a relationship with them, that doesn't give us a right to begin to expect things from them. Expect more from them. You know, it's a good policy to have in life to just not expect much from anyone. And just be a good giver. Focus on the giving. Focus on being a blessing. How many know that's a full-time job in a selfish world? That's a full-time job, training yourself to be a blessing. And we need to watch about expecting, they should have done this for me because. Says who? Well, because of our relationship, he should have come running. You ought to be happy that you have any kind of relationship with him. Now, all of a sudden, you're going to demand and expect more? This is what opens the door for offense. The root of it is familiarity. People get into familiarity with people. And suddenly now, you know, everybody that they're familiar with is there to serve them. And we've got to watch ourselves about that. We've got to watch about having familiarity with God. You didn't do this. And I believed. And I did this. But you didn't do this. We've got to watch about that. Why don't you just stop and say, but I'm thankful you gave me oxygen. And you're supplying it right now to my lungs. Because he could revoke that. Just because he's given you oxygen doesn't mean he has to give you everything. Now he has, we just got to reach out and receive it by faith. But we got to watch about getting demanding and expecting people to do for us. You're my spouse. I expect the laundry clean. I expect the house straight. Well, you're my husband, and I expect to be able to do a little shopping here and there, and I expect. It's all this self-seeking. Give me, give me, give me. I expect. Why don't you just expect nothing? So this way when somebody does something for you, you go, you could actually be thankful. You know, you won't be thankful if what they do for you, you expected them to do for you. Actually, you'll be critical. Well, it's the least they could have done. It's the least they could have done? It's the least they could have done after all that I've done. Wow. That's missing it big time. You get over in that. You're totally out of the love of God. You're totally into self-seeking. And you're over in familiarity. And it's easy to get into offense. All of a sudden, people now, you know, they expect you to do for them. Don't expect anything, and then you'll be thankful when things happen. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Now notice this here. It says that when Jesus saw them all weeping, he groaned in the spirit. He groaned in the spirit. Because again, what is happening here? There's all this emotion going on around him. People from deep within their souls are crying. They're in agony. They're expressing this agony that they're experiencing in their souls. And Jesus is connected to them by way of the soul. He's got a relationship with them, a soul relationship, a soul tie. So when they're agonizing and hurting from the soul, it's pulling on his soul. It's hurting him emotionally. But Jesus can't allow himself to become an emotional basket case. Because if he does, he's not going to be able to change the situation. And we have to understand that. We have to stay in the spirit. We can't let our souls get carried away. We can't be carried away by our souls. We can't let our emotions get the best of us. We've got to keep our emotions in check, because if we don't, we're not going to be able to change the situation. We're going to become a victim just like everybody else. But we want to walk in victory. So Jesus' soul is being pulled on. He's hurting. He's feeling their hurt. He's feeling their pain. So what does he do? He groans in the spirit. Notice this. Hold your place and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Talking about our body. Your body is a tent. It's a house. You, the real you, is a spirit. You live in the body. You're not a body. This is just a house you're living in. He said, if the tent, this house, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly or deeply, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. So our spirits groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, verse 3, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. He's talking spiritually. For we who are in this tent or body groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. So if your clothing is your body, the clothing of your spirit is your body, and you're unclothed, what would that mean? That means you left your body. Right? Your spirit left your body. So it says, we're groaning for this heavenly habitation, for this clothing that's from heaven, this new body, this glorified body. We're groaning for the deep in our spirit, there's a groan in there for it. And we're burdened about it, not because we want to be unclothed, or we can say die. Not because we want to die and leave our body. We're not looking to do that. But further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That the life of God that's within us would swallow up our mortality. This part of us that is subject to death. That's what mortality means, to be subject to death. There's a groaning in us to be clothed. Not that we lose this body, but this body is swallowed up by the life of God and is glorified. Just like our spirit is full of the Spirit of God, full of life. Man, now we want our bodies to be. Don't you want your body to be just full of the glory and life of God? A key to the glory of God getting in your body is groaning. We're to be groaning for the glory. Groaning for the glory. Isn't that what he's talking about? We're groaning for the glory, that this mortality may be swallowed up with life, that this life of God that is in us would begin to clothe us and we'd wear it like a mantle. That's what we're desiring. There's a groaning in you. You need to yield to that. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not, we're talking about weaknesses, we're talking about that, you know, that human weaknesses, human, that human frailty and limitations of the physical man. He says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with what? Groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, a groan is an utterance, isn't it? So literally, when you look up that word utterance there in the Greek, it means literally which cannot be articulated. In other words, it cannot be expressed in a known language. The words are too deep for a human definition. So he says, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be articulated. What do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about speaking in tongues. He's talking about speaking in the Spirit. He says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen the rest of this night. There's a lot of things we don't know about. And so we're limited when it comes to praying. But when we pray in the Holy Spirit, when we're praying in tongues, when we're reaching down into our innermost being, not just the soul, going beyond that, getting down into our innermost being, down in our spirit where the Holy Spirit is, and begin to groan and begin to draw out utterances that cannot be articulated in a human language. What's happening? We are praying out the perfect will of God, number one. We are transforming ourselves. We're causing that life of God that's in us to get on us. We are groaning out the glory of God. We're bringing the glory up. So we're praying out the perfect will of God. We're causing the glory of God to come up, which is transforming our life. And a big thing that it's doing is that it is keeping us connected to the Spirit. Praying in tongues keeps you connected to the Spirit. Jesus began to groan. He began to groan when all this soul stuff was pulling on him. And he went down deeper. Sometimes that's what you got to do. Don't just join in on the pity party. Don't enter into all the drama of the emotions. Sometimes we need to take a couple steps back and just go down deeper than that. And there's utterance down on the inside of you. And by releasing those utterances, you're keeping yourself connected to the Holy Spirit. You're keeping yourself in the Spirit. The tongue is like the rudder to a ship. Wherever your tongue goes, that's where the body goes. So if you're speaking in tongues, which is a heavenly language, which is a language that is by the help of the Holy Spirit, then you are what? You're going to keep yourself walking in the Spirit. If you'll talk in the Spirit, you'll walk in the Spirit. And God's given us this amazing gift. Thank God for the new birth. But let's get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the first evidence that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit is the evidence of speaking in tongues. What a privilege. What an honor. Stop neglecting it. You'll be a whole lot more spiritual if you find yourself speaking in tongues more. Shita karabasataramata. You'll get more out of the Word of God if you speak in tongues more. There's all kinds of benefits because it opens you up to revelation. I mean, there's all kinds of benefits to speaking in tongues. So we need to yield to our groaner, not our whiner. Whining proceeds from the soul, but groaning proceeds from the Spirit. Are you going to be a groaner or a whiner? Jude 20, Let's just go there real quick. Watch this now. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Again, it's praying in tongues. That's what praying in the Holy Spirit is, praying by the Spirit, praying in tongues. Now, we know that verse. But what about the verse before it? Because notice it starts off by saying, but you, beloved. So the but is a conjunction connecting you to the verse before it. Let's go back. He says in verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. My margin says for sensual persons, soulish or worldly. These are soulish people. These are folks operating out of their souls. And it causes division. That's exactly what Mary was doing with her offense, operating out of the soul. These folks, he says, they're sensual, they're soulish, they're operating out of their soul. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal resurrection life. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. Hallelujah. Do you see it? Says it right, it tells us what to do. When you get around all these sensual, soulish people, all these fleshy people, and it's pulling on you, he said, but you beloved, when you get around soulish people, you beloved, build yourself up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and it'll help keep you in the love of God. So you don't end up where they are, a mess. Can you say amen? Kila mashate. And then we come back to John 11. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So notice this, Jesus did weep, didn't he? He was touched with the feelings of their weaknesses. He hurt for them. And even though he knew what he was going to do, he wept for them. He kept himself in the love of God. He kept himself in the Spirit. He kept himself in faith. And yet, he was able to release his emotions. I'm not talking about not having emotions. I'm just talking about not letting your emotions dominate you. You can be very spiritual and very emotional. You just don't let your emotions dominate you. You rule from the Spirit. Verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. They're seeing Jesus crying. They said, see how he loved him. Loved Lazarus. That word love there is that phileo love, that human love. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? See, many times people will undermine what has been done by focusing on what hasn't been done. Now all of a sudden, we're going to throw out everything Jesus has done in the past, because if he really did those things, if he really was able to do that kind of thing, then why couldn't he keep this? Right? Why didn't he help Margaret? What about Martha? I mean, if healing was for today, why did my Aunt Betsy die? She was a believer, but she died. So we throw away the Bible. We throw away all the examples of healing because of something that doesn't seem to have happened, that we think should have happened. That's what's happening there. It's sad, but so many people fall into that. Verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning in himself. You know, you hear people start talking like that, you could get upset. He just groaned. Groaning in himself, out of his spirit, came to the tomb. It was a cave. I mean, if Jesus had to groan, and it mentions that he groaned here two times, I mean, it brings it up two times. He groaned more than that, but it brings up that he groaned two times. How much more do you think you and I need to be groaning if we're going to walk in victory? Whoever thought groaning would bring us to victory? Yeah, see, because we're not talking about a groaning or complaining in the flesh. Then verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who is dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. I think King James says, he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? How many want to see the glory of God? Jesus said, all you got to do is believe. Just believe. That's the key to the glory. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. This is so awesome. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Notice that Jesus didn't need to pray about this again. He lifts his eyes to heaven, he begins to pray, and he makes it very clear. Father, now I know you've already heard me. So I'm not praying for you to take care of this. Because I believe I already received. When I said all the way back here, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, I've already said this thing's going to work out good. And I'm standing here in front of a grave. It doesn't look like it worked out good, but I know that you have heard me. And if I know that you've heard me, then I know I have the things that I have said. That's the kind of confidence you and I need to have. But maybe folks will ask God something, and then it looks and it goes, it got worse. We ask again. And we completely nullify any kind of faith we might have had the first time we asked. You see that? If you believe you received when you pray, then why would you ever ask again? You're only reacting to what you see. And if you react to what you see, you will doubt what you did believe. You believed it, that's fine, but you're not believing it now. You're reacting to what you see. We got to stop reacting to the things of the flesh, reacting to how things appear just because it got worse. Yes, so what? I mean, can it get any worse than this? I mean, it's obviously not going to happen because I asked it. Now look, it's over. Who says? Your faith says. Your faith says it's over, and so therefore it's over. But with God, all things are possible. To get to the point in our faith where we so believe that we can stand there and say, no, I don't care if it looks dead. God heard me, and I said this in faith. Get up in Jesus' name. Get up in Jesus' name. See, we don't want to let our faith die just because it looks like things died in the natural. But that's usually what happens. The devil, if he could just cause things to look worse instead of letting it look like it's getting better, then we'll go with believing the worst and forget about believing what we said and what we asked for. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Well, I got another page and a half, and we've run out of time tonight. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord tonight. Let's just thank him.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.